meditating on just traditions around the world. And as I said, like even this morning, thinking about Islam, they don't have this day. Buddhism doesn't have this day. Confucianism doesn't have this day. Shamanism doesn't have this day. There's something different about this day. And so we're Eastern time zone. So from the perspective of the United States, we're one of the first ones coming out to celebrate this. But we're only Eastern time zone from the perspective of the day actually began 12 hours ago, 13 hours ago, over the Pacific. So there have been believers over the past half a day who've been gathering together to do this all around the world. Have you ever considered how many people gather together to celebrate the resurrection? Growing up, we used to have what we referred to as CEOs in the church. Some of you know who the CEOs are, right? They're the Christmas and Easter onlys. If for no other time during the year, there are two times a year that even nominal believers at best darken the doors of a church. They understand that there were two events that transformed the world, whether they want to live it out the rest of the year or not. Christmas is the incarnation of Christ. Easter, quote unquote, is the resurrection. It is those 2 days that has transformed everything we do. It's the reason why we're even here. But I have thought to myself that over those 2,000 years, and with all these millions and millions and millions and billions of people gathering together to celebrate this time over those millennia, are we just become just like the Jews, though, of Jesus' day? They came from all over the world at this time to celebrate Passover. They went from the 10th day of Nisan to receiving Messiah, to the joyous celebration of the triumphal entry of Christ. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, crucify him, crucify him. In 4 days, the cries go from cheers to jeers. The cries go from crown him to crucify him. Place upon him the crown of David. Place upon him the crown of thorns. And I think to myself, how fickle. And yet, that's where we're at in our day to day. There are countless of people who are getting up. Some may not be doing sunrise services. They may be doing 10 o'clock services or whatever. For them, it's a what? It's a sacrifice. It's a big deal. And I'm not making fun of that. But yet, it ends. It ends at 11 o'clock. They punch their ticket. And I wonder to myself, how often do I do these things out of tradition? Is this a cultural thing for me? I mean, I've been doing this for a lot of years, even before I got saved. We used to meet up in Hibbert's field. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of fields in Pittsburgh in the city. And so there was one spot where the parsonage was, and across from the parsonage they had a field, an open field. And so even if it snowed, Phyllis, George, did you guys ever have sunrise services up in New York? Not outside. Whoa, you guys weren't real believers. Anyways. Even if it snowed, I remember having sunrise service in the snow. Figure that one out. Yeah, we went uphill both ways to get in the snow to get there. And that was dedication. And but again, I was a kid, and I did it because my mom and dad what? Dragged me there in the snow to go do it. I looked probably forward to the snowball battles afterwards. So why do we do this? In John 11, Jesus says an interesting thing. We're going to look at two passages real quickly, I hope, this morning. John 11, I'll read it even if you don't get there, okay? And I want to read verses 32 to 37. It's not going to be the portion, probably, that you're thinking I'm going to read. It says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" The paramount importance of this day, I think, is seen in the weeping of Jesus. And you got to ask yourself the question, when Jesus went to raise Lazarus, do you get it? There's something incumbent in what I just stated. He went there for a reason. He went there to what? Raise Lazarus. He knew it. He delayed. He could have gone. He could have stopped him. So he wasn't crying. He wasn't crying because Lazarus what? Died. He waited for it. He wasn't crying because Mary and Martha were sad. He could have what? He could have prevented it. But we're told that he groaned and he was troubled. Why was he groaning? Why was he troubled? Again, the context. Martha comes up to him and says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned." Why did he groan? Because of a lack of faith, a lack of belief. They believed that he was limited. He was limited to only when people were alive. They sold him short. They didn't understand fully who he was. And so when Jesus then sees all this, and he goes to the grave, and he sees all the other people mourning, he then what? He weeps. And this reminded me of Luke 19, just prior to the passage that Chuck had read earlier. This is the triumphal entry. And it says, Luke 19, 37 says, "Then as he," that is Jesus, "was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Jesus, when he was entering into the city after the rising up of Lazarus, he weeps. This is the only time we read about Jesus weeping. Weeping at the time of Lazarus and weeping at the entry to Jerusalem. What do they have in common? He's looking at the faithlessness of the people. The people were out and they were all thronged. They were praising him. They were praising God. And yet Jesus knew what was going to transpire. In fact, if you remember when we were doing our series on prayer and we talked about the persistent widow, at the very end of that parable, Jesus made a very poignant statement that seemed to have nothing to do with the rest of the parable. And in it he says, it says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, this is that statement, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And again, I go back to my statement about when Jesus came, there were a lot of Jewish people in Jerusalem for Passover. They were coming together for the celebration. They were coming together for the what? What were they coming together for? Passover, but what was it to them? The feast, but what was it to them? Tradition. It was custom. It was tradition. I don't know what you guys are going to do the rest of the day. But if you have family in town, probably you're going to what? You're going to get together, have a feast, if you would. Okay? You're going to get together for Easter. You do that for Christmas. You do it for all the what? The big holidays. Thanksgiving is a feast day, right? But as we talk about each one of these, how we've become so accustomed to forgetting what the feast is all about. And so they were gathering together. And so Jesus looks over Jerusalem. All these people are there. It's a time of excitement. And Jesus looks at them and weeps because he knows what's about to happen in Jerusalem. He knows that judgment is coming because of their lack of faith. But if you had been an outsider in Jerusalem that week, would you have said there was a lack of faith? No, probably not, because there was a whole lot of what? Religious activity going on. There were a whole lot of lambs getting ready to be slaughtered. There's a whole lot of Easter egg hunts going on. A whole lot of services going on. All over the country. And yet you look at the political, and I'm not making a political statement, but the socio-political cultural climate of our country, and you ask yourself, you need to ask yourself, where is Jesus on Monday? Where is the resurrection at 6 o'clock tonight? Jesus was troubled. In John 12, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus' troubling and Jesus' sorrow was because he was looking toward what he was getting ready to do. He was getting ready to die on the cross, but then what? Raised from the dead. This was going to forever change everything, and yet he knows that in time, we were going to become just like the Jews. And this was just going to become tradition. The same old, same old. And so even though he knows he's getting ready to conquer the grave, he's looking forward. And he's groaning. He's God in the flesh. He's getting ready to die for them, for us. To pay for the penalty of our sins. And yet we have a world out there who doesn't get it. And that brings in my second thought process that goes with this one. It's going to seem like a totally opposite, or not opposite, but different coming at this. But it's from Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read two verses from 9 to give us the context and then go into Romans 10. But in Romans 9, Paul tells us about his groaning. And it's for, the people of Israel. And he says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness for me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And I'm going to drop down to chapter 10 now, where he's going to tell us why. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they had not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Yahweh, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you say, what does that have to do? The whole core, the whole crux of salvation is the resurrection. The resurrection. But you know what it says about it. That Israel, they had a zeal for God. A zeal for God. They were doing lots of religious things, but not according to what? Knowledge. And Paul grieved over them, saying that I pray that all Israel would be what? Saved. Which means that they weren't, even though they were doing all these things. And he comes back then to the core of it and says that salvation then is where? It's in your heart. For with the heart, with a heart, one believes. Not with the mind. Again, they did it without knowledge. And you've heard me share this numerous times, but there are two primary Greek words for knowledge. There's the word oida or eido, which is factual knowledge, intellectual knowledge. But then there is the word gnosko, which is intimate knowledge. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may gnosko, that they may intimately know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The problem is that many people, eido or oida, God, they know about God. There are a lot of people who acknowledge the fact that there is a God, but they don't know him. They don't know him. They may even worship him. Jesus says these people worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. There are many people out there today who are worshiping for all intents and purposes. They're worshiping, but God grieves because they don't know him. They're worshiping for the wrong reasons. They're fulfilling their own traditions. It's a feel-good, all about themselves. Do you know how you know, John? This is Paul, Romans 10. Do you know how you know if you believe in your heart? What's the second part of it? You believe in your heart, you're going to confess with your mouth. It's going to come out in everything you talk about, in everything you want to do. If you really believe in your heart, how sad it would be to come to Sunrise services for years to get up and lose all the sleep. Sit in the cold. Freeze your hands. My hands are freezing. I got my long johns on, but my hands are cold. I should have worn gloves today. To be frozen like this. But for the wrong reason. And so Paul goes on. What does it mean to confess with your mouth? He goes on and then talks about. So, how do they hear unless they have been what? They've been told. Somebody needs to what? Tell them, which means they need to what? Not just teach. Open up your mouth. We need to open up our mouth. If you believe in your heart, you're going to what? Confess with your mouth. If you confess with your mouth, then they will what? Then they will hear. And if they hear, they will. They'll listen and they'll believe. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Paul says that this is what the word of faith that we preach. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth so that people will hear and they will believe. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Do you know that that word there is not the word logos? That's the primary word that we talk about. In the beginning was the word was God, and the word was God. Not the word logos, it's the word rhema. The word rhema literally is the utterance of God. Do you realize that you are the utterance of God? When you open up your mouth. It's not talking about just quoting scripture. Do you remember when we go all the way back to the reading that Chuck, there was a purpose for Chuck's readings. The very first reading was all about the women coming to the tomb. And Peter coming to the tomb. And they saw it. And they were marveled by all this thing. But then Jesus comes to them based upon the resurrection. And what did he tell them, Chuck? What were they supposed to do now based upon all that? Do you remember from the reading? To go out and be witnesses. You are witnesses of this. You are to go out and tell the world what you know. If your life has been transformed, if that's why you're here, if your life has been transformed by what Jesus has done, it shouldn't become the ho-hum, same old, cultural, religious celebration. But it should be like the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. They saw Jesus, and what did they do? They ran and told everybody. People marveled at the things that the shepherds. What did the disciples do? What did the women do immediately after seeing the tomb, empty tomb? They ran and told. What did the two guys do who were going to Emmaus? They get all the way to Emmaus, right? And they realize they met the Lord. What did they do? They didn't stay in Emmaus that night. They ran back to tell everybody. How excited are you about Jesus' resurrection? Who will you run to talk to? Who will you run to tell? Who will you confess Jesus Christ is alive to? We'll probably text each other today. You might text other believers today. You're going to text them, he is risen. And they're going to come back and they're going to say, he is risen indeed. And you're going to say, hallelujah. And they're going to say, hallelujah. And that's really good. It is. It's exciting. It's a part of the feast day. But who really needs to hear it more? The ones who don't know him. That's why Jesus came. That's what this morning is all about. This is the freshness of life. This is the invigoration of the Spirit. There's something that's exciting, actually, about a cold morning of this. It's kind of, it wakes you up, you know, kind of slaps you, like, whoa. And that's what the resurrection is all about. It should wake you up, it should slap you. I was telling David, I've just been in a blah the last couple of weeks with the flu and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I'm praying, God, I need to be invigorated. I need to have a little life. I know I look like I have life, but this is just part of that Croatian side of me coming out, you know. But pray. I mean, we need to be excited and invigorated about this. Not cold and cumbersome. Let's celebrate.